This is the September 25th chapel service. The speaker today is Dr. Elizabeth Barnes.
Thank you. Will you turn to hymn numbered 223? We'll stand as we sing and remain standing for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all the joys of life. We're grateful for the faith in you, which gives life meaning. We're grateful for the hope, which makes today pleasant in our anticipation of tomorrow. We pray, our Father, that during times of stress, we will have courage, courage born of that faith. We pray especially for those of our number who grieve, who suffer in various ways, for those, our Father, whose work is too heavy, whose time is too short, whose burdens are too numerous. We pray that you will give them help and lead us in such a way that we can be helpful to one another. We pray your blessings upon the one who leads our worship this morning. Let your Spirit speak through her to us. May we hear a word from you, and may we go away strengthened and encouraged. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's a special pleasure for me to have the opportunity of presenting to you our worship leader of the morning. Dr. Elizabeth Barnes is assistant professor of theology. She is a graduate of Meredith. She has the MDiv degree from Southeastern, her PhD degree from Duke. She taught for us last year, and this year she is on our faculty. We are exceedingly happy that she is here, one of our own, to lead our worship. I request you to whisper a prayer on her behalf and on yours and mine, that as we worship this morning, we may indeed be drawn to the remembrance of our own relationship with God. After the anthem, she will speak.
Amen. I want to thank Dean Ashcraft for his introduction. He has never failed to be gracious to me, and for that I am deeply grateful. I want to thank someone or some other people also this morning. I found a beautiful multicolored happy birthday sign on my door and two beautiful rose-colored and pink balloons. Whoever did that, I am delighted. Thank you. The last time that I stood in this place, almost 5 years ago, I read from 2 Isaiah and prayed, and no one except the Lord heard a word that I said. If the mic is off again today, would someone please let me know? It could be very embarrassing. It could be very embarrassing to stand here and talk to myself for 15 minutes or so, even though the Lord would hear me. I would like for you to hear me also. I shall read from the book of Numbers, portions of chapters 13 and 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a leader among them." Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into the Negeb yonder, and go up into the hill country, and see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there is wood in it or not. Be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel. In the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who dwell in it, in the land, are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the people of Israel an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why does the Lord bring us into this land? To fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a captain, and let us go back to Egypt." Much of contemporary theology asks the anthropological question, the question of humanity, if not always well, at least rather thoroughly. The theological question, however, the question of God, is not always considered with a like degree of attention. The consequences for both God understanding and self-understanding can be devastating. For knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves are interdependent. But the problem, or the error at its core, is not a new one. Neglecting to analyze themselves and their situation in light of God's gracious deliverance and presence, Moses' band of Israelites failed to know and understand themselves and the challenge facing them because they did not understand and believe God. In the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14 recount God's sending, through Moses, of course, God's sending of Israel's spies into the land of Canaan, the land promised to Abraham and given anew to these heirs of divine love and covenant. Having been already delivered from bondage in Egypt by God's power and kept by God's presence in the wilderness, they receive news of a land flowing with milk and honey, but inhabited by giants. Forgetting the narrative that has been their history, these faint-hearted Israelites' sadly predictable response is one of weeping and wailing, and the ignoble desire to return again into Egypt and slavery rather than face the promise and peril set before them. We, you and I, have begun a new academic year as seminarians, and we are not unlike those early Israelites in significant aspects. We too are tempted to assess the challenges before us without reference to the God who has brought us here. In our rush to master ourselves and the demands impinging upon us, we entertain the illusion that God knowledge will be ours somewhere at the other end of self-knowledge. But we need to ask ourselves, what do we know of ourselves apart from knowing ourselves in God? Unless we remember that our story is one of interdependent God knowledge and self-knowledge, like our Israelite predecessors in faith, we are apt to know ourselves as weak, fearful, dwarfed by the giants threatening us, indeed desperate. But if we remember that the narrative of our lives is one of God's creating and preserving love, we are able to affirm that God has claimed us and made a covenant with us. We are, before all else, claimed people, covenant partners. God has called us to this place and the land which stretches out before it. Furthermore, we are enabled to hear and receive the report which assures us that God's promised land is indeed one flowing with milk and honey, and fruited with clusters of grapes and pomegranates and figs unlike anything that we have ever seen before. And we hear and receive the words of Joshua and Caleb, reminding us that if the Lord delights in us and we rebel not, this land can be ours. Nonetheless, because it is so hard for us too to remember the grace which God has already shown us, and that we are therefore graced and enabled people, we hear the report of the other 10 spies as well. And it is this: there are giants in the land. Indeed, by comparison, they make us feel and look like grasshoppers. And we, like Moses' wilderness wanderers, forget easily. We forget that our God is a gracious and mighty deliverer, and that we have already been delivered from giants in those other lands from which we have come and through which we have passed. And we forget all too soon that God's presence has always been with us, moving ahead of us, showing us the way, and bringing us safely to this point. We too would prefer to return to Egypt and an existence as slaves rather than face the ominous giants of a new land. The titans which threaten us this seminary year are not the sons of Anak, and they are not Amorites and Canaanites and other peoples loath to forfeit their rich land to us, but they are just as menacing. Individually, personally, they are giants of self-doubt and personal relationships in need of healing. They are lack of funds and too little time for all that we know that we must do. And they are anxious questions of where to from here and how do I get there? Communally, in the larger society, the giants include racial hatred, sexism, age and class discrimination, and nuclearism. These are the foes which blight and occupy God's good land, the promised land of milk and honey, and grape clusters so heavy that two men must carry them. These are the forces which defile the land and forbid us to enter. And personally, and in the larger society, the giants that lock us out of the land promised us coalesce in that unbelieving spirit which wails, "We are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Let us choose a captain and return to Egypt." The spirit which forgets that God has already delivered us, that God's presence is with us, and that the land is already ours because God has given it to us, is for us, as for the Israelites, the most threatening giant of all. If we capitulate to that voice which lures us back to Egypt, then like the spies who counseled their brothers and sisters to reject God's promise, and like those who did just that, we too shall die. But if we hear the words of Caleb, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it," then we shall possess the rich land which God gives us. We shall know with Caleb that we are able, because we go not in our strength alone, but in God's strength. We shall know, as Caleb did, that God is overcoming our self-doubt and interpersonal estrangement, our fears regarding direction and means. God is conquering the evil which bids us hate our brothers and sisters of other colors, cultures, and religions. God is combating the forces which prefer male to female, rich to poor, young to aged, and war to peace. And by accepting our place in God's story, we see that we are God's covenant people in Jesus Christ. Thus, we know ourselves as covenant partners with an able God. And for that reason, we know ourselves as an able people. We can enter and indwell the land promised our forefathers and mothers. We can, in divine human strength, enter the land of Canaan. We are God's covenant people in Jesus Christ. And as those people, we are claimed, called, and energized to move forward, possessing for ourselves and our age a new land, a land of milk and honey, a land of redemption and justice and peace. These things cannot be known in our mere self-knowledge. It is not in anthropology alone, but in theology. Not in a grasp of human being, but in a covenant with divine being, that we can say with Caleb concerning this new academic year with its responsibilities, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." If we, like Caleb and Joshua, have God's Spirit with us and follow God fully, we shall possess this promised land. Let us bow for the benediction. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen.